The reading is taken from Genesis 26, starting at verse 34, to Genesis 27, finishing at verse 40. When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and also Basemath, daughter of Elon the Hittite. They were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." Isaac said, "Here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your weapons, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like, and bring it to me to eat, so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat, so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.' Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats, so that I can prepare some tasty food for your father, just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat, so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I'm a man with smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." His mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food, just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son, Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with the goat skins. Then she handed to her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread she had made. He went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game, so that you may give me your blessing." Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" "The Lord God gave me success," he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near, so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not." Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he blessed him. "Are you really my son Esau?" he asked. "I am," he replied. Then he said, "My son, bring me some of your game to eat, so that I may give you my blessing." Jacob brought it to him, and he ate. And he brought some wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of heaven's dew and of earth's richness an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed." After Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, "My father, sit up and eat some of my game, so that you may give me your blessing." His father Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" "I am your son," he answered, "your firstborn, Esau." Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him. And indeed, he will be blessed." When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me too, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing." Then he asked, "Haven't you reserved any blessing for me?" Isaac answered Esau, "I have made him lord over you, and I've made all his relatives his servants, and I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father." Then Esau wept aloud. His father Isaac answered him, "Your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck." This is the word of the Lord.
Gracious Father, we thank you for all the wonderful gifts you've given us that we've just sung about. Thank you for all that Jesus has done for us. And as we now come to study this story, would you open our eyes and ears and minds to what you would have say to us today? For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaac and Rebecca's marriage was on the rocks. They'd all been at the wedding. They'd all seen the young love that burned and blossomed, which we were looking at last autumn. They also saw how Isaac had prayed and supported Rebecca when children didn't come for 20 years. Then they had the joy of twin boys. It's different as chalk and cheese. But everyone knew somewhere something had gone wrong along the way. They knew from the start that there was a bit of an imbalance in the relationship. The strong and decisive Rebecca, the more quiet and passive Isaac. But what about how Isaac seemed to put Rebecca in the place of his mum after she'd died? And 20 years of childlessness, that must have taken its emotional and relational toil. Passing on the family blessing is everything, after all. And we mustn't forget those troubles when Isaac was growing up himself in his family over his stepbrother, and how Isaac's mother treated his brother so badly. Families are really messy things, and this is an A1 example of a messy family. Isaac and Rebecca's families were just like ours. We might see some of our own issues reflected here in these stories of Isaac and his family. We may have seen our parents argue and fall out. We may be facing ourselves a marriage on the rocks. We might have faced childlessness ourselves or through our friends and family members. These sorts of issues have not changed over the thousands of years since Isaac and Rebekah were facing them. It's clear that they were having marital issues in this passage. It's littered with little clues as to how the family was divided in two, focused on that division between Isaac and Rebekah. Those that suffered most were probably their children, their two twin sons, who seem in the story like pawns in their parents' power games. Indeed, that's how we were introduced to them back in chapter 25. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. The twins were split along that line of the parents being split. And we do see how those messy family issues span generations as one generation learns from the next how to be family, or rather, in this case, how not to be family. Later, Jacob will have two wives, Leah and Rachel. And we hear how his love for Rachel was greater than his love for Leah, and how he loved Rachel's son so much more than his other sons. Just like father, just like son, isn't it? And so not only do we see in Isaac and Rebekah's family those family issues we see in our own families and those around us, we also see how the mess and the sins of one generation can affect the succeeding generations. We must never lose sight of that fact that an individual's actions and attitudes, including their sinfulness, are never just down to that one individual, but are fostered by the family and social situations in which those individuals are found. To give a modern day example, if a Jacob today grows up in a family in which no one has had a job in living memory, then the chances are that he won't either. And if a modern Jacob sees his father abusing his mother and walking out on them, it'll be a great struggle for him not to do the same thing. Okay, so we can see the reflection of modern day family issues here in this story of Isaac and Rebekah's family. It's very contemporary for that fact. But why should we care about this family from several thousand years ago? In particular, why are they special? Well, they are very special because it was this family that God had promised to work through, to undo the sin and rebellion of humanity, to provide forgiveness, and in the place of judgment, bring blessing. That is his goodness. This was a promise that he'd made to Isaac's father, Abraham. And when we read Genesis, we see that in the response to the descent of men into anti-God rebellion, wrongdoing and violence throughout that first 11 chapters of Genesis in the Bible, God in chapter 12 calls one man, Abraham. He blessed Abraham, promising him a people, a land and a relationship with him. But not just for that one family's sake, not just for Abraham's sake, but so that God might bless the world through him. And in the end, at the end of the story, deal decisively with human wrongdoing too. Isaac had inherited this blessing from his father, and now was the time for that blessing to be passed on by Isaac to his son. Given that, the question we have as we read this story of division and deception in Isaac's family is just how is God's blessing and rescue plan going to go forward with this fairly awful family? But as we'll see, Genesis gives us a very clear answer. God can work even through this very wobbly human family, with all its deception and lies, to bring his plan to completion. God's plan for blessing cannot be derailed. Now, we had a long reading this week, didn't we? Well done, Judy, for reading that to us. And actually, we've only had part of the story. There's more to come next week. So we'll be looking at the blessings in more detail next week. But before we get to talking about that amazing point that Genesis wants to make to us, that God's plan will go forward no matter what, it is actually helpful to appreciate just how wobbly this family is. So we're going to scoot through this quick story quickly under the wonderful heading, A Family of Liars and Deceivers. It's a nice epitaph to have, isn't it? Hopefully it's not true of your family. And once we've done that, we'll look at what we should do and finish by considering, as I say, the point of the story. So firstly, a family of liars and deceivers. None of the people in this family here are innocent. That might surprise us as we, at first reading, are immediately disgusted by Jacob's deception of his blind and ailing father. But actually, the first deceiver in this passage is Isaac himself. In the normal course of events, a patriarch like him, when he knows he is about to die, calls his son and others and blesses each son appropriately, and it's all publicly witnessed. If we look in chapter 49, we see that when Jacob does this for his own sons, and they're all present, and they all get a blessing. These blessings are a cross between a will, making sure that each son is provided for the patriarchs in Genesis at least, a powerful prophecy of what is to come. And we see pretty much all the stuff in these blessings coming true as we read through the Old Testament. Immediately we notice, though, that things are amiss in verses 1 to 4. Isaac calls just one son, Esau, and he tells him that he doesn't know when he's going to die. So that means, in effect, he's doing this blessing early so that Jacob won't be there. His plan is to give all the whole blessing to his son, Esau, and leave nothing to Jacob, Rebekah's son. And I call them that advisedly because if you look in the passage, that's often how they're referred to. One is Rebekah's son and one is Isaac's son. That shows how deep these divisions go. The fact that Isaac didn't want to give any blessing to Jacob becomes very clear later when there's no blessing left for Esau. Isaac is not the innocent ailing father taken advantage of, but he is deceiving people too. He doesn't want his wife or younger son to know what he's doing, so he can do things his own way. But it's worse, surely Isaac knows those prophecies given to his wife before the sons were born, that Esau would serve Jacob. He is passing on God's blessing, which yes, he was to enjoy, but that he's also holding in trust for future generations. But he's stubbornly trying to do this through deception, to do the opposite of what God wants him to do. God has hinted and indicated strongly who he wants to receive this blessing, Jacob. So Isaac is, in many senses, going against, rebelling against God. Amazing when you think that Isaac too was a younger son whom God chose to receive the blessing. And worse when the reason given here is simply his preference for Esau is about his stomach. He likes game to eat. He's put his stomach above God. In the end, this deception backfires because God cannot be deceived. In the end, Jacob receives every blessing Isaac has to give, which he wrongly tried to give to Esau. More so, if he thought to save some blessing for his less favoured son, he would have had something to give to his favourite son. So that's Isaac, not the innocent party. Moving on to Rebekah's deception, this is much more clear to us. It's scheming. It's an amazing premeditated act of deception. Throughout verses 5 to 17, Rebekah is the main actor. Jacob is described in contrast in rather flat language, suggesting he is slightly less keen on the plan. It seems that he's worried about being found out rather than because of particular loyalty to his father. But the language used for Rebekah commanding Jacob is really strong, suggesting she's using all her motherly authority to get Jacob to take his part of her plan. After all, you know, loyalty to the father, obedience to the father was sacrosanct in those days. Rebekah is so keen to push her plan through. She says she wants any curse from Jacob being found out to fall on her, although that's unlikely to actually happen, even though she's said that. Nonetheless, Jacob has the same aim as Rebekah. After all, he has already tricked Esau earlier out of his birthright. But we see in this passage the central fight is between Rebekah and Isaac. They are using deception to win the blessing for their son alone. The brothers are the pawns in those power games. Again, we're amazed at the depth of family breakdown and marriage breakdown in this family. But Rebekah, like Isaac, also faces an enormous cost to her deception. In the next passage, she sends Jacob back to her homeland. She thinks for a year or two or maybe a few weeks, so he's not killed by Esau, who is naturally fuming and out for blood. But sadly, he doesn't come back for 20 years, and it seems she'll never see her favourite son again. That's quite a cost, isn't it? And so we move on to the brothers. in this wonderful family portrait. We have Jacob's lies in verses 18 to 25, there for all to see. He plays along with his mother's deception, but he also has to tell three direct lies too. His father is not easily deceived, and all the countermeasures that his mum has put in place have to be used. He nearly gives the game away by talking too much at first, and after Isaac comments on him having the wrong voice, he keeps his mouth shut and says one more word, the word for I am. But it's the middle lie that's most shocking in this passage, as in it he brings in God. He says that God has helped him, which was plainly untrue. Bringing God into his lie, that was blasphemy. Jacob the deceiver, that's what his name means, and the blasphemer, did not deserve that blessing that he was going to get from God through Isaac, did he? Jacob was the point man on this deception, but it seems that in some ways he was forced into it through his family situation, just like many children in our day are forced into a life of lying to survive. Obviously, he could have said no, and God would have found another way to give him the blessing, because he'd promised that that's the way the blessing was going to go. And in many ways, Rebecca and Jacob's actions, their deception, shows a lack of faith that God would keep his promises, despite what humanity do, despite what Isaac was trying to pull off. And Jacob, too, would pay dearly at the hand of his uncle, Uncle Laban, who would deceive him again and again over 20 years. Each of them, they deceived. Each of them faced the consequences. And it's a wonderful story of suspense, and I can't do it justice. I guess Isaac should have pursued those clues. They were there in front of him, and he probably could have found out quite easily that Jacob was deceiving him. He couldn't ask someone to come in and witness for him. That would be the obvious thing to do, because then his game would be shown up. And it's amazing that he despite his taste for game, he didn't notice that it had been substituted for goat. So obviously his taste wasn't all up to it either. Also, Esau seems to be the most innocent of this story, but he is happy to go along with his father's deception. And his summary of the situation of what Jacob's done to him in verse 36, let's face it, is not completely true. He also calls this blessing my blessing. It wasn't. It was God's blessing that he'd promised to Jacob. But perhaps the thing Genesis most wants us to pick up on is that Isaac was unsuitable to take on this blessing because he had taken wives from amongst the local Canaanite people. This longer story is bookended with comments on Esau's wife. We had them read in verses 34 and 35 of chapter 26, and we'll hear them at the end of the story next week in 28 verses 8 and 9. This might seem quite strange to us that is what Genesis wants us to pick up. But if you can remember back to last autumn, when Isaac's father, Abraham, was on his deathbed, his concern was that Isaac should not find a wife amongst the local people, but amongst his family back home. Esau and Isaac seem to have forgotten this. And throughout the Old Testament, God tells his people not to intermarry with the local Canaanite people because it would compromise their faith and dilute their nation. It may be not a concern that we have, but actually it's wise advice for Christians, if at all possible, to marry within the faith so that you're don't have that temptation to be taken off one way or the other. But Isaac and Esau completely ignore Abraham's concern, which was ultimately from God. Isaac and Rebekah are already paying for it. Their daughter-in-law's caused them great grief. The language is very strong. I think in the economy of Genesis, we are to read the comments about Esau's wives as showing that he is unworthy of receiving God's blessing. Because in marrying outside of the family of promise, he is disinheriting himself. And the failure to receive that blessing is the consequence of this. What he gets instead sounds rather like a curse, actually, when he asks for a blessing right at the end. But it's quite prophetic, and we'll see it borne out in the history of Esau's descendants, Edom. Rush through that story. There's so much more I could say. But this family, they deceive and lie, and they all face the consequences of it. It's a messy story full of very strong emotions and very strong language, which isn't always very characteristic of the Old Testament stories. But I don't want to stand in judgment over this family. I hope none of us do, because when we look around us at the families around us, at our own families, at our own behaviour, this type of behaviour is there in all of us. in all humans and all human families. We see it in our workplaces, in our social clubs, in our families and in our churches too, but hopefully not quite so much. In all walks of life, we see division, deception and lies. So what does this story teach us that we should do in response? Forgive, I think, is the answer. Forgiveness was the key which in the end broke this cycle of marital and sibling rivalry and deception in Isaac's family. Such problems continued to the next generation. Jacob had a favourite son, Joseph, and because of that, his brothers sold Joseph into slavery in Egypt, and he faced a rotten time there. But God worked in his life so that he could forgive his brothers, and that largely ended this dysfunction in Isaac's family. He looked to God and his purposes, and this gave him the ability to forgive those who were once out for his blood and treated him so very badly. The ability to forgive is a gift from God that gives us the power to break cycles of rivalry, deception, and evil in families. So if your family is like Isaac's, then why not be the one to help forgive? God will help you. Again, Joseph reminds us of God's place in this as a sort of summary of the whole of Genesis. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. The point is, God can work even through this wobbly family. He can work through the disasters we see around us, the evil we see around us. He can, all the evil in the world, in the end, he can straighten out so that in the end, his overall purpose is done. He doesn't create the evil, but he can use it for his purposes, to bless people and to make his plan to heal and forgive those who seek him in faith to go forward. And this story points forward to another bunch of deceivers, a kiss of betrayal. Jesus was condemned to death among a barrage of lies, as we saw at Growth Groups this week, and betrayed by the kiss of a friend, just as Isaac was betrayed by the kiss of a son. Jesus faced the full force of sin, of all rivalry and deception that Isaac's family is just a taster of. He died under the weight of it all so that it could be healed and forgiven. And it would give us the power too to be those forgiving family members, those forgivers in the world around us, to undo these cycles of deception, of lies, of rivalry. And so through all of that, despite our waywardness, God's blessing and rescue could come to the family of human beings. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, thank you so much for this story that teaches us both how to not be a family, but also that you are at work even amongst bad families, families that are wobbling around everywhere. Please help us to be forgivers in our family. Please help us to see your purposes of blessing go forward in our families and in our lives. May all come to bow before your throne and experience your forgiveness. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.